Yeah, it has been a joy to be here this morning, and this whole week I've just been preparing and just being reminded how precious this weekend is, how central this weekend is, and how important it is that we slow down long enough that this weekend can really just enter into us and become part of us, and that the significance of what happened 2,000 years ago is never lost in us. That light never grows dim in our daily experience. So what happened 2,000 years ago? It was actually the Jewish festival of the Passover. And that's what they were celebrating. And to understand what the Jewish festival of the Passover is, we need to go back in time even further, back to Exodus. And this is where God came and rescued his people out of Egypt. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. They were being oppressed. And God heard their cries. He heard their suffering. And he said, I'm going to come and I'm going to change things. I'm going to take you out of that land and take you into the promised land. And he sent a series of plagues to force Pharaoh to leave them. And on the 10th plague, he says, now I'm going to do something a lot more different. I'm going to kill the firstborn son. And then in Exodus 11:17, Moses explains the following to Pharaoh. He says, but among the Israelites, it will be so peaceful that not even a dog will bark. So this is the night where the avenger is going to come and kill the firstborn across the whole country. But amongst the Israelites, not a dog will be barked. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. By that act, the Israelites will know there's a difference, and Pharaoh will know there's a difference between the people and God's people. But the distinction didn't just come because God chose it. The Israelites also had to accept it. They had to participate in that distinction. They had to slaughter a lamb that night. They had to put dress in a specific way. The lamb that they had to slaughter had to be without any defects. All these are foreshadows of the ultimate solution that God was going to provide. And then in Exodus 12:22, we read the following. Drain the blood into a basin. Then take a bundle of hyssop branches and dip it into the blood. Brush the hyssop across the top and sides of the door frames of your houses, and no one may go out through the door until morning. For the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the top of the sides of the door frames, the Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit the death angel to enter your house and strike you down. Very significant for me is it wasn't because the Israelites had done something in themselves. It's that they took the blood. It wasn't their blood. They took the blood of the lamb and they claimed it for themselves. They added it to their doorframe, to their household. And then when the death angel came, they saw the blood. It wasn't their blood. It was the blood of the perfect lamb that was sacrificed on their behalf, and they passed over. And two other important things. If the Israelites didn't do that, those homes where it didn't happen, the death angel would not pass. And another significant thing, it wasn't a single act. It was a remaining under the blood. They had to remain in that home during that night. It wasn't just one act and I can claim it. It was an act and remain in it to claim it, for the angel of death to pass us over. And that was all a foreshadow of what was is to come in Jesus and that we're celebrating today. And that's why Jesus could also say he looked forward to celebrating it with his disciples, because there's something so beautiful about this. So although there's a lot of pain and hardships we have to process, there's also celebration at the heart of it, because we know the end. Jesus will rise. But we have to go through the journey ourselves as well to claim it. So what was the original problem that we have to deal with, that Jesus is that God's attending to? The original problem is sin. That's not the way he created it. In Genesis, we read how he created everything. It was good. It was perfect. It was pleasing. But then sin came into the world, and sin caused a separation between us and God. In two ways that sin caused a separation. We see Adam and Eve knew they were naked and they were ashamed. And what did they do? When God came to walk with them in the cool of the evening, they separated themselves from God. Because of their shame, because of their understanding of sin and what they've done wrong, they stood back and could not enter the presence of the Holy God. But God's faithful. He called to them, "Where are you?" Knowing that they'd fallen in sin, knowing that they had been lost, God still reached out to them, although they were hiding. And God's never stopped reaching out to us, although we are hiding. But sin had consequences. And because of the consequences of sin, they were banished out of the garden. And God put down a barrier that they could not enter the garden again. But he also provided a solution, and he promised them the solution would come. So I want us to spend a bit of time on that now to explore. 2 Peter 3:18 says the following. Rather, you must grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want us to do that this morning, to grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to address three things so we can grow in this. Because this is what the Bible asks us to do, is to grow in these things. I want us to think about the holiness and the righteousness and the glory of God. I want us to highlight that. I want us to highlight that we're not God. That's our sin. How much different we are from God. That journey might be a little bit uncomfortable, but it's needed. And then we get the joy to look at the grace that connects the gap between God's holiness and our sinful nature. So let's dive into that. God's righteousness and his holiness. I don't think we can expand on that enough. We love to sing his praises. We love to lift him up in glory. We love to acknowledge his greatness. And the words of the Bible, I think, don't even hardly do it any justice. We can scarcely comprehend the God the Father that loved us so much that he sent his Son to die in our place. We can't comprehend his holiness, his righteousness, his loving grace. He is so much more than we can understand. And yet it is healthy for us to keep pursuing that, to keep lifting him up, to keep lifting him high and acknowledging that he is perfect in all his ways, that he is the one and true and only one. And as you read in Revelations, we will continue doing that forever and into eternity. We'll hear words like, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was, who is, and is still to come." We'll be singing those songs. We'll be hearing things like, "You are worthy, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things." We'll never stop lifting him up high. We'll never stop acknowledging how great and glorious he is. And yet, yeah, we get to see moments to understand more of that. We have moments of his in his presence where we see something more of him. Israel had moments where he descended on as a cloud on the mountain and they just saw his glory and experienced it. Moses had those moments where God passed him by and put him in a cliff, put his hand over him, and he just acknowledged who he is, the great I am. And those moments are precious. And we celebrate those moments and we long for more of those moments. Because we long to glorify him and to see his glory. It's a precious, precious thing to know. Isaiah 55 writes, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." That is the truth. We can pursue God and the Holy Spirit helps us and we are becoming more Christ-like in the whole journey. But ultimately, he's that big of a God that his thoughts and his ways are always going to be higher than ours. They're always going to be what we strive for but never attain in this life. What a glorious, beautiful, holy God we serve. And it makes him God, the one true and only God, the living God who created heaven and earth. But if our ways are not his ways, we also need to acknowledge what are our ways, what are our thoughts, in what way are we different from God. And that is a journey on acknowledging our sin and acknowledging that we're not God and how we have fallen from what God had intended for us. Romans 3:23 says the following, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That's all. Not some, not others, not those who maybe you were born into a Christian family and therefore, no, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I think David had understood this, that he needs to keep on keeping on in this journey. He writes in Psalm 51, and Psalm 51 is a psalm he wrote after being confronted by Nathan about his sinful acts with Bathsheba and how he'd fallen from grace and how it displeased God. And this is what David writes. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." It wasn't man's idea, it wasn't my standards, it's God's sight. "So that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." God is blameless in his judgments. We have sinned. We've fallen short. It is our fault. We can't shift the blame. We can't blame the person next to us, as we'd like to do. Even Adam and Eve did that, blaming somebody else. It is our transgressions. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We started in sin. From day one, we have fallen short of the glory of God. So let's dive into this idea a little bit better and dive into this concept of sin, our sin that we're born into. And I would like you to give you this an analogy, because I understand that looking at that side is hard. It's uncomfortable. I said to someone earlier, some of the most beautiful places in this country you can only reach through a bumpy road. And you have to go through that uncomfortable journey to get to the glory that's on the other side. And I had the other analogy I had was, I recently realized, I looked at how I love my wife today and how I love my wife 20 years ago when we got married, 21 years ago when I got married. And it's almost comical what my understanding of love was then compared to what my love was now. Did I love her the day that I proposed to her? 100%. Did I love her when I said my vows? Absolutely. Have I loved her throughout that whole journey? Completely. But man, that love was short. That love was minimal. That love, the understanding of that love was so little at that time. It doesn't diminish the fact that I did love her, but I'm so grateful for my understanding of love now. And I think we can do the same with our concept of sin. When you first come to salvation, did you repent of your sin? Completely. As you grow in maturity, as you grow in Christ, do you understand more of that sin and bow before your knee again and repent again for your deeper understanding of how you hurt God? 100%. Does that bring you closer to God? Completely. So that's the journey I want to take us on. Not that to dismiss what you did in the past, but to get a great understanding of what it means today. So let's dive a little bit deeper into our understanding of sin in our personal lives. So I re-looked at Morna's beautiful videos of Start Here. Who's watched those Start Here videos? They're fabulous. They really lay down strong foundations of our faith. And he did such a wonderful job of explaining sin in the beginning. And he uses four words in the Bible to explain sin. Now, I haven't studied Greek. I haven't studied Hebrew. And I'm dyslexic. And my pronunciation is awful. So I'm going to trip over these words, and you're welcome to laugh. And those who know better, you can... going to come help me afterwards, and I'll forget straight away anyway. But the four words would be hamartia, which is translated as missing the mark. We have paraptoma, looking at Stefan every time, to stray from or to unintentionally move away from, parabasis, to trespass or transgress, and asbia, to twisted or to be ungodly, to not be in the image of, don't reflect God. So in all these ways is how we've sinned. We've missed the mark. We haven't gone into the intended purposes that God had for us from birth. We haven't followed them. We have done things unintentionally, not knowing that it was sin. We've strayed. We've drifted from what our good intentions were. We strayed away and didn't follow through in them. And then we haven't reflected God, how he created us. Because we created in the image of God. And we haven't reflected that image to the world. All those categories are sin. And we still fall short of the image of God. Even though we are saved by grace, we still fall short. So we have still reasons to repent. We've still got reasons to acknowledge we are not like God. And we've got still reasons to say, God, search me, know me, that I may acknowledge my shortcomings before you, receive the grace, and in that grace, move forward. As I've said earlier, we have acknowledged that even from Genesis, we see that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of their thoughts and hearts were only evil continually. This is the state of us. In Isaiah, we see, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. We have to acknowledge that our sin creates that barrier between us and God. That is the problem, that Jesus is the solution. We cannot do that ourselves. But unless we know we have a problem, we're not in need of a solution. We are really happy to continue in our sinful ways. But if we understand that all sin, doesn't small or big, there's no distinction, all sin separates us to some degree of what God intended that relationship to be. The big problem with sin, though, is it leads to death. When we are separated from the creator of life, the result is death. There is no two ways about it. James 1:14 writes, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Don't put the blame on somebody else. Your own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. This is the hard truth without the gospel. This is what we all were born into. As sin grows and reaches full sin, it will lead to death. Because we are separated from the person who created us, from the giver of life, that bond gets broken. So now that we know what the problem is, how do we solve it? Hebrews 9 says, explains another old law, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. There's a price to pay for those sins. And in God's wisdom, he equates that price to blood. We see that in the Old Testament, how sacrifice had to be done again and again and again. And even in Genesis, the first slaughter was done by God to make clothes for Adam and Eve, to atone for what they've done wrong. But the price has to be paid. And we can't pay that price through works. Romans 3 reads, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? Have we done anything to be accepted by God? No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. Our solution not lies in what we do or how we try to live the good life or try to reflect him correctly or try not to sin no more. It's all based in faith. It's faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we put on our door frames, that we remain under continually, that will prevent the angel of death from entering our house, but will cause the angel of death to pass over us. That is faith. That we accept it's not our works, but God's works. God's saving grace. And that brings us to the beautiful part of God's saving grace. For God did it all in Jesus Christ. First Peter 2:24. He personally carried our sins in the body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. That's the gospel. As simple and as glorious and as beautiful as that is, we have to know that our sins are on the cross. It's our sins. My sin is on the cross. But Jesus did it willingly. He took the sin upon himself so that I can be saved, so that you can be saved. That's the beauty and the grace of doing what we cannot do. There is no way that we can bridge the gap between God's holiness and our sinfulness. That gap is bigger and bigger as you understand it more and more. That chasm just grows as our maturity grows. But thanks to the Lord God Almighty, that our understanding of grace grows. What God did on the cross is far bigger than we could ever comprehend. But what a joy it is to pursue that. To own it, to claim it, to make it your own, and to live under that. Another analogy would be, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be our offering for sin, so that we could make right with God through Christ. Christ never sinned. He is and was and will be the perfect Lamb. The perfect representation of God. He is God in the flesh. And he willingly put himself on the cross so that we do not have to be on the cross. That we do not have to die. Because even our own death would not solve the problem. But there remains one more step for us to do. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not your own doing. It is the gift from God. We have to remember to accept the gift. We have to remember to walk in that gift. We have to remember that it is a gift and not by our own works. We have to remain in faith. Because we will not be the first to start in faith and work into works. To start in faith and start doing our own thing. To start this journey under the cross and end up somewhere else. This is an ongoing thing, and that's the joy of celebrating Easter again. That's the joy of having communion again. It's the joy of coming into fellowship again, is to be reminded of these beautiful things. To be reminded of his holiness. To be reminded of our sin, to be reminded of his grace that's paid it all, to continue on in what God has done for us. Romans 5 writes it as follows. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. I don't want us to shy away from understanding our sinful nature. It is healthy to acknowledge it. It's healthy to have those moments before the Lord to ask God, God, search me. I don't want us to live with condemnation, because there is no condemnation in Christ. But there is a truthfulness. It's by truth and love that we are set free. And part of that truth is to know who you are in Christ. That He has done it all, but you needed that all to be done. And we need to remain in that place to bring, make His glory great, to make our total need and depravity large, and to accept the beautiful grace in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So as we look at the Easter weekend, I want us to focus on where you find yourself in that story of the Passover. As we know, Jesus was with His disciples the night before He was crucified. And He had the Passover meal with them. And then He was in the garden praying. Some disciples fell asleep. And then He was arrested. And in a moment, His glory gets revealed just by saying the words, I am He, claiming God, and the people fall over backwards just by His glory and His greatness in simple words. And then there comes the mockers and the soldiers whipping Him. There comes this crowd saying, crucify, and the leaders pursuing them. Pilatus washing his hands and handing Him over to the soldiers. And then there's those who nailed Him to the cross. And then the onlookers mocking Him, saying, you saved others. Why don't you save yourself? And then there are the two criminals that are crucified with Christ, one to the left and one to the right. Luke 23 has this to say about them. One of the criminals hanging beside Him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. Can you hear that mocking tone in that criminal? Can you hear he wants to be saved? So God, just do it while I'm mocking you at the same time. And then there's a second criminal. Other accounts of the story also explain how both criminals were mocking Jesus. But then this moment comes for the one criminal. But the other criminal protested. Don't you fear God, even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes. Not just that acknowledgement of a man dying on a cross. Just to acknowledge where he's at and what he deserves. And that posture is key. But this man hasn't done anything wrong. That's to Jesus. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. As we look at the story, as we look at the Passover story, I believe all of us are hanging on the cross. We're one of the two criminals. That's what we deserve, to die on the cross. The precious and beauty of the gospel is we get to choose which one of the two criminals we are going to be. Are we going to acknowledge that we deserve to be on the cross and deserve to die for our sins, and that Jesus does not? And in that acknowledgement, will we reach out to Him and ask Him to remember us as He moves into His glory? And the beautiful promise of the gospel is that Jesus will answer, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. The gospel is a beautiful, powerful, living word for each one of us today. So I want us to process those words now. Can I have the lights off, please? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says the following. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I believe this morning there are some of us that have never done this transaction with God, that have never allowed God to take your sin away from you, to accept the beautiful saving grace and the blood of the Lamb that was slain for you personally. So I want to give you that opportunity right now so that you can become the righteousness of God, so that the Holy Spirit can be given to you as a gift to secure your salvation, and that you can start that beautiful journey of looking like your Creator, the one who knows the beginning from the end, and the one who is extending grace to you that you do not need to go to death everlasting.